I appreciate you guys, and we're all in this together, yes? You know, we are the body of Christ. He is the head. We follow his leadership, and we're ambassadors for him. We seek the lost, and we live a holy life as best as we are able by the power of the Spirit. 4 years. Wow. It goes fast. I got a few more gray hairs since we started. But not much more gray hairs. Brought in quite a few. Starting to lose them. What does the future hold then? Been 4 years together. What is the future? What is next year going to hold? You know, I love at the end of the year, various publications will do a year in review, kind of reminding us of what took place in 2017. And then as they kind of finalize those thoughts, then you start hearing all the predictions for 2018. What is in our future? What's the financial, you know, outlook? You know, what's the stock market going to be like? And all the talking heads will tell you which companies to invest in and who to avoid. What sports, you know, predictions are we going to have? Who's going to win the national championship of NCAA football? Does anybody even care? Who's going to win the Super Bowl? I could care less. A year ago I cared, this year I don't care. All right? You know, who's going to win the different political races, all the elections that may take place? Oh, you'll have talking heads and you'll have polls, and what I've learned over the last few years, polls mean nothing. Nobody knows. Who's going to get married in the celebrity world? Who's going to get divorced? Everybody's going to predict what's going to happen. When's the end of our life going to take place? Well, all the things of the future that are out there, people will predict. And you know what we can learn? Most everybody is just wrong. We are as good as a broken stopwatch or a broken clock on our wrist. We're right about twice a day. That's it. We just happen to get it right once in a while, but most of the time we don't know what the future holds. But you know what? I do know who knows the future and controls it and has everything under his own sovereign will and decree, God himself. As we unwrap Christmas and understanding all the ramifications of what takes place at Christmas, I want to kind of predate it and look in the past. As we looked last week at kind of the pre-incarnate Christ, his eternality, how he has been around forever, how he was involved with his creation, being the creator, how he was involved with his people throughout the Old Testament and Christophanies, Christ appearances. Today I wanted to look at prophecies leading up to Christmas. God is a God who knows the future. We don't have to know the future. We just have to know God and trust in him. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. I'll put it up on the screen. It helps us to understand where we don't have to get nervous about the future. He says, "The secret things belong to the Lord, our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So there are some things that God does not need to tell us. He never has to reveal it. But that which he has revealed, his word, that which he has revealed, your purpose, the future that he has in store for you in eternity, that we can know and apply that which we know. Let's not get nervous about things we don't know and just trust the Lord, but with the things we do know, we ought to do them. God's not obligated to tell us any more than he desires, but we ought to just trust him with things we don't know and obey the things we do. As we consider Christ and the Christ child in the manger, understanding that that just wasn't a last-minute thought by God. Do you know in the Old Testament there are over 2,000 predictive prophecies which are very specific and detailed? And 456 of them are identifiable prophecies already fulfilled in Jesus. It's a lot. Remember Jimmy the Greek. Jimmy the Greek was on, I don't remember, one of the sports shows, and he'd be the guy who'd predict who's going to win this game and this game, and most of the time, you know, he was maybe about 50 or 60% right, but he didn't have 456 accurate predictions through a football season. He just didn't do it, because it's impossible. I want you to understand, the Old Testament contains, as we have this up here, go to the next slide, 2,000 predicted prophecies, 456 of them, but the chances of anyone fulfilling just 48 prophecies is the probability of 10 to the 157th power. That's that little 157 that should go next to the 10, but I don't know how to do that on my computer. Do you know what 157 means? That's 157 zeros after the 10. I don't even know how to say that. That's a lot. To fulfill 48 prophecies would be 10 and 157 zeros, one to that many. That's incredible. According to Borel's single law of chance, anything beyond 10 to the 50th power, 10 with 50 zeros, is impossible. Now, understand this. 10 to the 50th is impossible according to Borel's law. 48 is 10 to the 157th. And how many has Christ already fulfilled? 456. Christmas is a miracle. Because Christ is fulfilling and will continue to fulfill the prophecies about him. When people say, I can't say Merry Christmas. I don't really believe in Merry Christmas. You know, I'm just a Happy Holidays kind of guy. I'm like, do you understand the impossibility of Christmas, but it has happened? So it's something outside of ourselves that has created this prophetic nature that has been fulfilled. God is sovereign. Explain that. Wasn't just some cute little baby in a nativity scene at Christmas time. No, God did the miraculous, the impossible, beyond the impossible, to have Christ fulfill 456 prophecies written between 400 and 5,000 years before it took place. Somebody said, well, I've read about Nostradamus. Ha! Nostradamus said a few things, and it's so vague you could apply it to almost any generation to anything. God was very specific in the Bible. This will take place, this place, why, how, you know, and what's going to take place after that. So when I think about Christmas, I consider all that took place prior to the birth of our Savior that made it possible, that was predicted many years before. And God always keeps His promises. So when I get into a situation in my life and I'm looking forward and I go, I don't know what's going to happen. What's going to happen here and what's going to happen there? Can I count on this being fulfilled? And all I got to do is pause and say, look at the impossibility that God has already fulfilled. What am I worried about going forward? If God has already promised a place in heaven for me, that He is there interceding on my behalf, if He is creating a place for me to be, He says it's going to be for eternity, and nothing will separate me from the love of God, I have zero to worry about. He has always kept His word. I do not suspect that He's going to fail me now. Christmas is far greater than you could ever imagine. We think about the pre-incarnate Christ. Let's think about the prophecies of Christ. Prophecies are important because they show us that God is omniscient and omnipotent. He's all-knowing and He's all-powerful. When you consider that roughly 25% of the Bible is prophetic in nature, this means that God, through human authors, by the power of the Holy Spirit, chose to reveal future events in detail. And since He knows and rules over the future, He can bring to pass every one of His promises. The recording and the fulfillment of these prophecies makes Christianity unique among all other religions. If you're an unbeliever in the room, you're just not convinced of Merry Christmas and Christ, Jesus being the Lord and Savior of all, I want you to consider Jesus. I want you to read the Bible, and I will pray that you will see the beauty of Jesus in His fulfillment of all these prophecies. I want you to wrestle with the fact that if God didn't write this book, how can you account for the magnificent detail around the many prophecies found in it? A mathematician, even a philosopher, can't get past the facts that if it was written 3,000 years ago and it was fulfilled after that, how do you explain that? If you are a Christian, my goal today is that you would trust the Bible because it's God's very words. I want you to have a confidence in the Bible's superior nature. Unlike anything else that was ever written, we can trust the Bible and the God who wrote it and be willing to tell others about it. We don't have to shy back at Christmas and say, well, I just don't know what to say. Look, I am absolutely convinced that God is who He says He is. He has fulfilled the promises He has. Just expose the truth and let the Spirit of God in that individual work out the details. So let's consider just a few of the prophecies of Christ. We don't have time today for all 456. But that would be fun. What time you got? Let me just hit a few that I think will be helpful for us today, especially at this time period. Who is the prophecy about? Is this Christ is coming? Who is this prophecy about? Well, certainly, we understand in the Old Testament, and I want you to understand even the Jewish people and Abraham when the covenant's being established in the Old Testament. So I'm going to show you Old Testament and the New Testament fulfillments. In the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it talks about Jesus or about God speaking to Abraham, calling him out from the land. Leave your family, just bring your own household. I'm going to show you a land that I'm going to give you. And then he gets down to verse 7. We typically just look at verse 1, 2, and 3, but verse 7 says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." Offspring there may say descendant in your translation. Or if you've got the King James, I want you to notice the verse underneath it. "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, 'Unto thy seed will give this land. Will I give this land?' And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." In the original Hebrew, it literally translates seed. And it is singular, not plural. Typically, people read through this and go, okay, so he's going to give to all the millions of people, his offspring will receive all of this. Now, that is true in a sense. The land will be the Hebrew people's land, and God will be their God, and Abraham was the father of this nation. That is all true, but there's a prophetic message in this verse that you've got to see. It's not plural, it's singular. To Abraham and to this seed, this land is possessed. It's owned. Well, who is the seed? You have to go to the New Testament to understand that. Paul explains this verse, and this is why, by the way, why you need to read the entire Bible. Don't just pick and choose what you like out of it, because the Bible interprets the Bible. You don't have to bring in external information and put into the Bible, onto the Bible, to make it say what you'd like it to say. You just look at what it says and say, well, I don't understand this. Let's look at the whole chapter. Let's look at the whole book. Let's look at the whole Bible. It will explain itself. This is exegesis. Take out of the Bible. Don't put into the Bible. Eisegesis. So let's jump over to Galatians. The verse on the screen, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Who is this seed? It says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham." Yeah, we just looked at that in Genesis chapter 12. "And to his offspring." And Paul goes ahead and explains it in case you missed it. It does not say, "and to offsprings," plural, referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring," the one who will come through the line and lineage. And who is it? Christ. "My covenant with you, and to all the as many as the sand is on the seashore, as many stars in the sky, you'll have offsprings, you'll have descendants, but there is one that will own it all. One that I am promising that comes through you to fulfill my plan. And it's Christ." So as we look at the Old Testament, I want you to understand who many prophecies are about. It's about Christ. You ought to look with Christ's lenses as you read the Old Testament to see what God is telling us as New Testament believers, what He's been saying since the foundation of the world. It's all about Jesus. Take that to your Jewish neighbor this week. They're still waiting for a Messiah, and he is already here. Christmas is for them. Happy Hanukkah and Merry Christmas. The singular, set apart, unique seed. The promise has been fulfilled. Yes, the nations on the earth will be blessed by and through hearing and believing the word of God, and also through that nation, trusting in the descendant from Abram. You know, Jesus said often to his people that they should just trust him because he's the fulfillment. And in John chapter 5, verse 39, look what he says to the Pharisees. I don't know if I... Do I have this on the screen? Yes. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. When you read the Old Testament, do you realize how much you're reading about Jesus? Some people try to distinguish between Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament, that's about God the Father. New Testament, that's all about Jesus. And then they get into the charismatic bent where now we have new revelation from the Holy Spirit. You've understood, so you're trying to divide the Trinity when he never desired for you to divide him. The Holy Trinity was involved before creation, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and still involved in our lives today. And when you read the Old Testament, you ought to be reading and looking for Jesus. Put down your Waldo books and stop looking for him. And just look for Christ as he has been revealed throughout all of the 39 chapters of the Old Testament. Every book speaks of Jesus. Look what he said at the after he was risen from the dead. And there were a couple of guys leaving Jerusalem, kind of down and despondent, and going outside of town. And then a man appears to them and begins to talk with them. And they have no idea that it's Christ, the risen Christ himself. I don't know what it was about him they didn't recognize, but perhaps it was veiled, and then their eyes were open. But while he was walking down the road away from Jerusalem with them, Jesus says, and what it says, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. How many of you would have enjoyed taking that walk? Just hearing Jesus flip page after page from the Old Testament, say, and see, here I am when I revealed myself here, and here I am when I was working here, and I had that conversation here, and I was preparing for this particular day of resurrection here, and I told you over and over again from creation and resurrection, and I would be rejected by the Jews. All of the prophecies given about me, I would show you where I am with Moses and all the prophets. So who are these prophets and prophecies about? So often they're about Jesus himself. So let me hit some specifics that you may be more familiar with. How was this prophecy fulfilled for Christmas? How was this fulfilled? Well, the Old Testament tells us in one particular place in Isaiah chapter 4, verse or 7, verse 14, typical verse that put on a Christmas card. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Don't miss the sign. It's blinking lights here. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which we just sang. The Old Testament word for virgin here, six times is used in the Old Testament, and in every case it's about referring to a virgin, not just a woman. There are some liberals who would like to translate that as just woman. She's just a woman who can have a baby. No big deal. No, this is a virgin, and it is a big deal because it's a miraculous fulfillment of prophecy. 800 years later. Now, as a Jewish child in the first century, I can just imagine you're reading this, and 800 years ago, Isaiah wrote that a virgin will bear a son, and he will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Think that'll ever take place? I can imagine them in Jewish Sunday school, Saturday school. Yeah, that's going to be weird. How's God going to bring a Savior through a virgin? It doesn't make sense. It's not possible. See, God is a God of impossibilities. You think about the impossible situations you may be in. God will burst forth. He does not have boundaries. We go, well, we try to put God in a box. God will not be contained in your box. And if you do contain him in your box, you have the wrong God, and you ought to stop worshiping him. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. The New Testament, 800 years later, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. How did it happen? When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, you understand the language, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Down in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had already spoken by the prophet 800 years before this time. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We know who we're talking about, how it's fulfilled. Over and over again, God says it, he fulfills it. It's impossible, but through God's mighty divine work, it is fulfilled. Another question you ought to consider, where does this prophecy take place? In the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, which, by the way, why does it have that little part? Because there were two Bethlehems in that area. One was more on the north side, a smaller village, and one was on the southern end, and this is part of Judah, so small that it shouldn't even be considered in a sense. Yeah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. So he's distinguishing which Bethlehem they're speaking of. I asked this in the first service. How many of you have ever been to Israel and seen Bethlehem? There's a few of you. I want to go someday. I know it's pretty commercialized now, but certainly it would still be quite a sight to behold. But many hundreds of years before this time in Bethlehem, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who were too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. So in the New Testament, what do we see? Very first, our chapter, second chapter, verse 1 in Matthew. Now, after Jesus was born, where? In Bethlehem. Not a shock, we sing it, oh, little town of Bethlehem. Which, by the way, yesterday I was at a funeral. And we love the Shadburn family. Please pray for the Shadburn family. Charles lost his mother, and we were part of that service yesterday. But Friendship Baptist Church in Duluth. I was privileged to be with two other pastors as we led the service. It's a predominantly African-American church. And they act differently at a funeral. They actually celebrate the Lord in the middle of a funeral. And all I had the privilege of doing is just reading Scripture. And those people got excited about Scripture. And we had people in the aisles waving and just praising Jesus. Let me just invite you, anytime you want to stand up and just praise Jesus, you are more than welcome. I was excited. I got so excited just reading Scripture that I thought at the end I want to preach a sermon, but I had two other brothers that were going to be sharing, so I thought I better just sit down. But you should have seen Jim Jennings. Woo! Well, maybe not quite that much. But anyway, they were excited. We've got to be excited about the Lord. So where did this prophecy take place? It's in Bethlehem. It's interesting. How did this take place, by the way? Don't just say okay, well, it's prophesied they're going to be in Bethlehem. Okay, so God found some virgin he placed his seed in there that the Christ child could be born. No, it didn't just take place like that. Was Joseph and Mary living in Bethlehem? No. Why did they go to Bethlehem? Because God told them to, like he told them to go to Egypt? No. God had an entire different way of fulfilling his prophecy. There was a wicked, corrupt ruler who's only interested in money and power. And as he's in power, he's like, you know what? We ought to do a census. Let's have everybody go back to their homeland to be with their family. Why? So we can collect taxes in a certain way in this time period. So with his own evil intentions, he, before the seed was actually within the womb of Mary, he's calling for everybody to prepare for this time when everybody would go back to where their family of origin is. God's using all of this. Wicked, evil people, along with God-honoring righteous ones, to fulfill his purpose. Never forget that in our world today. You may see things. Why is that taking place? That's awful. Why? How in the world did this ever happen? You know what? God has his own ways to accomplish his will. He's not the author of evil, and he is not sinning. But he will certainly, in his permissive will, allow things to happen to accomplish his decreed, fulfilled will, the will that he will accomplish. So, through the heart of a wicked king who just wants to move people around, Joseph, who is betrothed to Mary, says, you know, because we are going to be getting married, we have to go back to Bethlehem. And here this pregnant woman, perhaps 8 months pregnant woman, gets on the most comfortable donkey I'm sure they can find. And they travel back to Bethlehem, and they don't even have a place to stay. They end up in a stable or a cave or whatever's in that area, and we could debate theologically what actually took place. But they get to a place, they had no place. As Jesus said, he has no place to lay his head. He started that way. So they get to Bethlehem and fulfilled the prophetic message from the Old Testament. Everything around them was being orchestrated to fulfill that. The providence of God, that Joseph, Jesus' adoptive father, was a long descendant of the king of King David, who came from the town of Bethlehem, and God was fulfilling his word. Here's the fourth thing to consider in some of the prophecies. When would this prophecy be fulfilled? When Jesus would be on display? Well, in the Old Testament, we learn in a couple places. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. So, the Christ child is coming, the promised Christ child. But before that, here's going to be another sign that's going to show you that he's on his way. There's another messenger coming to prepare the way. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Next verse. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In the Old Testament, two different places, it's proclaiming somebody's going to come and begin to say, prepare for the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming, but I'm the messenger to tell you, be ready. Well, who is that? New Testament, we find out who that is. It's not some veiled character. He's on display. He's actually the cousin of Jesus himself. In the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, oops, I jumped ahead. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, Old Testament, when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Not only did God prophesy about the coming Messiah, where he would be born, he said, you know what, I'm going to have a forerunner, somebody's going to come before him to let you know. And he was Jesus' cousin, born before him from Elizabeth. God prepared other people in the same way that he prepared for Jesus to come. Now this boy is a little strange. Lived off in a small little area. When he came out and got was on display, he's eating bugs and honey. God doesn't always choose who we would choose, but God always fulfills his promises. So when was this going to take place? When the forerunner comes. Here's the last one I want to display today. Why would this prophecy be fulfilled? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, one of the first indicators in Scripture of us even needing Christ to come, a Savior to come. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, we have fully displayed the Creator and the creation, what's taking place. All 6 days, and then God rested. Let us make man in our image. We see the plurality there in the Godhead. And that's chapter 1. Chapter 2, we see Adam and Eve. And as they were created and they got to name the animals, they were warned, don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. They both failed that command. And so while God comes back to them and says, well, you've done this wrong, and I'm going to begin to talk to the serpent, I'm going to talk to Eve, I'm going to talk to Adam, he says this directly to Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman, in between your offspring, or seed, could be translated there, and her offspring, or her seed. Now, this is very fascinating. In all of the Old Testament writings, when they talk about seed, it's the seed of the man. Here's the one time it talks about the seed of the woman. Very fascinating. Because this seed didn't come from any man. So, between her seed and Satan's seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Because of sin that entered the world into the heart of Adam and Eve, they were separated from God. And they needed a Savior. They needed a Redeemer. Somebody to crush Satan and to bring men and women back into right relationship with God for eternity, to glorify Him like they were created for. So even right right on the heels of their sin, God steps in and says, I'm going to give you a Savior. I'm not shocked here. I knew that all this was going to happen. Everything's under my control, but I'm going to send you a Savior. I can't think of a place that's more depressing in reading a book than the book of Job. When everything was destroyed and all things were going haywire, and in the midst of all that, Job is down and despondent, depressed. It seems like he would just give up all hope. But in the midst of that, God sends him friends, some not so friendly. But these are the words that come out of his mouth in Job. Job 19, verse 25, for I know, in the midst of all that chaos, for I know that, what does it say? My Redeemer lives. My Savior lives. He doesn't even know Jesus Christ yet. He just knows God has promised and God will fulfill. And I know that my Savior lives. Boy, if we could just sing that. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yeah, I'm falling apart because of my sin nature, and all this will be destroyed. But it's all right. Yet in my flesh I'll see God, whom I shall see for myself. Not through the testimony of others. I'm going to have a front row seat, face to face with God, and my eyes shall behold and not another. His heart is not for anyone else. My heart faints within me. Listen, the Old Testament had a perspective that even from the day of the fall of Adam and Eve, there is a Savior comer. There's a Redeemer coming. If God has promised it, He will fulfill it. And in the midst of all the chaos, they could just say, but I know my Redeemer lives. And the people said, amen. Amen. So in the New Testament, what are we told? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, put that up on the screen. She'll bear a son, and she will call him Jesus. People usually put a period at the end of that, and they forget the rest. Let's read this out loud together, the last two little phrases there. For he will save his people from their sins. Christmas is not about a cute little baby with some wise men around a nativity scene and some shepherds, and maybe you got a cow and a sheep. It's about Christ coming to save people from their sins. I mentioned the first hour. We've got these pretty lights and all the beautiful colors and all the colors of Christmas. It's just wonderful. It's a celebratory time. And I wonder, what are people celebrating? Because on that first Christmas, it was not a celebratory time. You understand the world was in darkness, separated from God. And there was no hope unless a Savior came. And so when the Savior came, He didn't come with bright lights and a star on His head. He came as a baby, humble, for the sheer purpose and need of saving people from the sin and the mire and the muck they were in. There was no hope without Him. Consider what the colors of Christmas. On that first Christmas, it was just dark. And this light came in. That's why I love the candlelight service. We're going to have that next week. Turn off all the lights. I don't know how we'll do that at 10:45, but it will be as dark as possible. But it's dark, and that's what the world was positioned in, dark and separated from God. And then a light comes, and it illuminates those who would receive him. And then every generation since then, we take the light that God has given us and we share that with others until the whole world is illuminated with the gospel of Jesus. She'll bear a son and she'll call his name Jesus. And this Jesus will save people from their sin. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of the message that we're about as good as a broken watch. We're right about twice a day. But I'm going to make two predictions that I think are absolutely 100% verifiable and true. One is that if you will trust this Jesus that was prophesied 456 times already fulfilled, if you will trust him, he will save you from your sins and give you eternity in heaven with him. That's a prediction that I can guarantee. But likewise, the second prediction is also true. If you do not trust him, if you will not surrender your life for him, you not seek forgiveness from him, if he does not become your redeemer and your savior, you continue to live in your sin and do your own ways, here's the true prediction. You will always, for eternity, be separated from him. And you'll spend eternity in hell. That doesn't sound like a good Christmas message. But those are two things that are absolutely true. He came to save people from their sins. And we either embrace this Christ child that was prophesied and now fulfilled, or we reject him and continue on our own path. What's this Christmas going to bring for you? Now, some of us are going to, we know the Lord Jesus Christ, but some of us are going to be around family members or friends over the next couple of weeks, Christmas parties from work or family gatherings, and there are going to be people there that don't know the Lord. Would you seize the opportunity? Not to jump on them and condemn them, but would you seize the opportunity to expose the light that he is, the fulfillment of God's promises to us? Because there's no hope for their future if they can't understand what God has already provided. Let us pray together as we conclude our service today. And we'll sing a song that's celebratory as we leave. Father, thank you that this was not a hidden Savior, a veiled Redeemer. But since the foundation of the world and even at the point of sin by Adam and Eve, that we have now adopted there and inherited their sin nature, there was a need for a Savior. And you provided. You prophesied. You promised. And you fulfilled. Father, I pray that everybody in this room or anybody who might be watching online today or this week would hear the message that they need a Savior, and it's Jesus Christ alone. They would surrender to him and find the joy that's only found in him. And Father, if we receive this Christ child as our Savior and we embrace the love that he has for us and we let his love overflow out of us so we'd share it with others, I pray we'd have the confidence to face the future. We don't have to know what's all going to take place, but we know for a fact that we can see you face to face someday and that you've got our lives in your hands. Let us live with confidence. Let us speak with clarity to our world of this promised truth. Bless everyone in this room at their point of need. In Jesus' name I pray.